Lake Crest Baptist Church, and folks remember Pastor Dalton passed away this winter and on our prayer list. And so we thank you, Eric, for being here, and thanks for blessing us with music. Amen. Hold your place there in Isaiah 59. Go over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to go through our Bibles a little bit tonight, and we're going to review last week in our message last week in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we kicked off this summer series on sense and nonsense about prayer, and we looked at a famous prayer, amen. It was when the disciples had said they'd heard Jesus praying in verse number 1 of chapter 11, and as soon as he stopped, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so we looked at some things. We looked at the preface of prayer in verse number 2. He said unto them, "When ye pray." What that means is that it is simply assumed that a Christian will pray. Amen. Talk to the Father. Amen. And so the preface of prayer. Then in also in verse 2, we looked at the person of prayer. Who are we praying to? We're praying to our Father. Amen. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, He's in heaven. His name is hallowed. Amen. His name's not a curse word, and all God's people said. His name is hallowed. This is the one, ladies and gentlemen, that spoke everything that is into existence. We're praying to our Heavenly Father. The person of prayer, the preface of prayer. We looked at the purpose of prayer. The end of verse number 2. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Listen, prayer is not for you and I just to have a sugar daddy in heaven so we can get the things we want. Prayer is to accomplish the will of God. So the preface of prayer, the person of prayer, the purpose of prayer, the provision of prayer in verse number 3. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Asking for God to provide for us. Why? Because He is our Father. Provision of prayer. Oh, I love verse number 4. It says, "And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." You know what I see there? The pardon of prayer. By the way, it's real hard to ask for God to forgive you if you don't forgive others. Amen? Boy, we got to take care of the horizontal, amen, and then the vertical as well. So, the pardon of prayer. Verse number 4, also at the end of the verse, we see the protection of prayer. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We talked about that a good deal last week. Aren't you glad for when God says no, when God says go this way and don't go that way, amen, how He protects us, how He makes sure to lead us not into temptation. Sometimes we lead ourselves into temptation, but God doesn't do it, amen. So lastly, in verses 5 through 9, and it's really highlighted in verse number 8, it says there, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as had need." We see here the persevering of prayer. And you remember what happened. Somebody came at midnight and said, hey, look, I've got a friend that stopped by and I don't have any bread. And the man said, "Look, I'm asleep. My kids are asleep. My wife is asleep. Leave me alone." But he said, no, I can't. I've got a friend there. He didn't go get him because he was his friend. He went and got him because he wouldn't quit bothering him. Hey, that's what we're supposed to be in prayer. It's okay to bother God. He told us to. He said, look, if you look further, verse number 9, familiar verses, it says, And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh," that's a continual tense word, "asketh," that means they keep asking, "receiveth, and to him that seeketh," continual tense word, "findeth, and to him that knocketh," that means he just keeps on knocking, he keeps on seeking, he keeps on asking, God gives, amen. God answers prayer, and all God's people said. Amen. A traveling preacher had stopped at a hotel, and he had gotten a newspaper many years ago. And as he was wont to do, he was looking in the section of the religious section, and he was looking at sermon titles. By the way, sermon titles are important. I heard of a young man who was in a homiletics class. That's where you learn how to prepare sermons. You learn how to construct outlines, how to use illustrations, how to alliterate. And this young man was in a class on homiletics, and he turned in his paper and he thought, Brother Merrill, this is a masterpiece. This is the greatest sermon since the Sermon on the Mount. And he turned it in, he got it back from the professor, and it said C+. And he said, C+? My goodness. He went to the instructor, he said, Sir, well, how did I possibly get a C+? He said, well, I want to tell you something. He said, your introduction was great. He said, your body, your composition, your points were excellent. You closed with a great illustration. He said, it was your title. He said, nobody is going to want to come here a sermon entitled The Teachings of Jesus Contrasted with the Pentateuch in regards to the Pauline Epistles. Nobody wants to come hear a sermon like that. He said, I'll tell you what. The title should be so good that if it was on your church sign, that if somebody drove by, they'd pull in. He said, give me a better title and I'll give you a better grade. He said, fair enough. He looked over that sermon. He thought about what the professor had said, and he turned it back in. He said, put this on the sign. There's a bomb on your bus, bomb technician inside of church. Come visit. I think that's a good title. This preacher was looking at a newspaper for titles, and one caught his eye. It said, when praying is sin. When praying is sin. You say, Pastor, how could that possibly be? How could praying be sin? Well, I think of the opposite. I know in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, it says, Lord forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. So how could this be? How could that sermon be when praying is sin? Well, if you go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 58, or chapter 58, it really kind of starts the scene. We see God's exposure of Israel's wicked sins in verses 1 through 3 of chapter number 58. Then he goes on in verses 4 through 7 to God's explanation of rejecting their religious acts. See, they were going on in sin, ladies and gentlemen, and then they were performing the hollow of religion. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That has happened to you, that has happened to me, and I'm going to tell you this, it makes God sick when we do that. When we just think that it's okay for us to sin and do whatever we want, and then we go through the motions of religion. God had a lot to say about that in the Old Testament. Remember the book of Malachi? Remember that? Amen. He said, listen, I don't need your burnt offerings. Amen. I don't need your solemn feasts. I don't need your new moons. I don't need any of that. What I want is a true, pure heart that loves me. So we see God's exposure of Israel's wicked way. We see God's explanation for rejecting their religious acts. And I love in verses 8 through 14, and I hope maybe you'll take time to read them yourself, we see God's extended concern for Israel's welfare. Boy, I'll tell you, you read the Old Testament, read the major prophets, read the minor prophets, and I'll tell you what you'll see. You'll see a heavenly Father, though He's been rejected over and over and over, how much He still cares for His people. Amen? Thank God we have the same Heavenly Father. Oh, we may push Him away, but He never pushes us away. Loves us. Then in chapter 59, and where we took our text from, we see the condemnation of Israel in verses 1 through 3. Goes through all that in chapter 58, the exposure, the explanation, the extended concern. And then he says, look, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. See, there were some that had said, well, God answered prayer in Elijah's day, but we don't live in Elijah's day anymore. He's not listening to us anymore. And the prophet Isaiah came loud and strong, ladies and gentlemen. He said this, don't blame God because your requests aren't being answered, Israel. They said, there's nothing wrong with His omnipotent hand. It can still save. Amen. Amen. It didn't all of a sudden go short now that Israel wasn't seeing their prayers answered. He said this, His ear's not heavy that He cannot hear. But, verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face. What was the problem, ladies and gentlemen? I'll tell you exactly what it is. Unconfessed sin plus prayer equals nonsense. And all God's people said. Let me say it again. Unconfessed sin plus prayer equals nonsense. Your prayers are not leaving the building. They're hitting the ceiling. If you and I think that we can walk around with unconfessed, unrepented of sin and think that our prayers are getting to the very throne of God, Isaiah tells us you are sorely mistaken. Sorely mistaken. You say, I don't like that. Isaiah said it. I'm just repeating it. Amen. Sense and nonsense about prayer and unconfessed sin. I've got 5 points tonight, and then I've got just some thoughts and some applications that I think will help. Number one, right here in our text, we see that, number one, unconfessed sin separates us from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. By the way, in the Old Testament, had God not made provision to deal with iniquity? Come on, church, amen. Come on now. Had God not made provision to deal with iniquity? Yes. Slaying of lambs, amen. Peace offerings, meal offerings, all those things. There was no reason for a child of God to be separated from Him. But what did they do? They just went on in their sin. They thought it's no big deal. How about this one? God understands. Have you ever talked yourself into that right before you're about to sin? God understands. I mean, after all, we're all sinners. What does unconfessed sin do? How many of you remember when Pastor Donald came up with the hymnals? Amen. We had him and he was teeter-tottering. Amen. Why? What did those hymnals represent? They represented unconfessed sin. And I promise you this, ladies and gentlemen, unconfessed sin is like putting up a wall between you and God. It's a separating point. Why? Because God is still holy. Amen. And He can't even look on sin. Amen. Can't even be around sin, let alone His own children bringing it into His presence. It says right there in verse 2, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. Number 2, go with me over to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Unconfessed sin separates us from God. Psalm chapter 66. Remember, got an outline in my Bible right here. September 23rd, 2011. Pastor Donald Savini. Verse 16, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. Amen. Great verse. Not the verse we're looking at tonight, but it's still a great verse. Amen. Look at verse 18, church. Secondly, tonight, unconfessed sin not only separates us from God, but unconfessed sin plugs the ears of God. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, look what it says. Verse 18 of Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what's the rest of the verse, church? The Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. Back in our text, it says that your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. We're giving God earplugs when we pray, when we don't confess our sins. When we think it's okay. When we think it's not that big a deal. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Unconfessed sin's a big deal. Amen. especially since God gave us a remedy. God gave us a perfect lamb to wash away our sins. Not only once at Calvary and we're clean, but I'm talking about daily cleansing that we can have. Unconfessed sin plugs the ears of God. Unconfessed sin separates us from God. How about Proverbs chapter 28? Go there, number 3. Proverbs chapter number 28. And look at verse number 13. Unconfessed sin separates us from God. Unconfessed sin plugs the ears of God. Unconfessed sin guarantees us continual failure before God. Continual failure. Why? Because it says there in Proverbs 28, verse number 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not" what? "Prosper." You know what that means? The opposite of prospering is failure. Over and over and over and over and over. And by the way, we know this, ladies and gentlemen, failure is a part of life. But this is an area, Brother Holy, where we don't have to be failures. All we got to do is confess our sins. All we got to do is come to God and confess our sins. But unconfessed sin, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." I have a quote in my Bible. It says, "What you confess, God covers. But what you cover, God uncovers." Amen. Try to hide it. Listen, God already knows about it. Come on, church. God already knows about it. Don't try to hide it. Confess it. Forsake it. Amen. Unconfessed sin separates us from God. Unconfessed sin plugs the ears of God. Unconfessed sin guarantees continual failure before God. Here's one that's interesting. Go over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Look at verse number 24. Great verse on prayer. Mark 11:24, it says, "Therefore I say unto you that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Number 4, unconfessed sin is not limited to fleshly sins. Unconfessed sin is not limited to fleshly sins. Sometimes in our pride, ladies and gentlemen, we think, well, he's preaching to the drunkard. He's preaching to that person that's struggling hard with pornography. He's preaching to that person that can't stop cussing. No, I'm preaching to the person who's got a hard heart from bitterness. Amen. Who's got a hard heart because of unforgiveness. That's a sin. That's a sin. It's a sin to be confessed. Amen. Unconfessed sin is not limited to the Galatians 5:19 sins. It extends to those sins of the heart that we bury real deep. My wife told me a story. She was at a meeting. And we have friends literally all over the country in the ministry. Just what happens when you go to Bible college and you meet folks and they go, actually all over the world. One of my best friends in Bible college is in Siberia. Amen. You don't get much farther away from that. Amen. And she told me they were at this meeting and the ladies were introducing themselves. And a particular lady introduced herself. And my wife, when she heard the name, she heard what church they were from, she said, "Honey, I had to go aside and I didn't realize I had bitterness in my heart." See, a good friend of mine pastored that church where her husband is now and where she is. And my friend was literally removed by that man. He undercut him. And my wife said, she said, "Honey, I had to go deal with bitterness." I said, "Glory to God." Yeah. Glory to God. See, unconfessed sin is not limited to the fleshly sins. It includes the sins of the heart, and all God's people said. Amen. One more, and then we'll get into some thoughts and some applications here. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 11. Very, very familiar passage. The Lord's table. We see something else about unconfessed sin here. 1 Corinthians 11. Unconfessed sin separates us from God. Unconfessed sin plugs the ears of God. Unconfessed sin guarantees continual failure before God. Unconfessed sin is not limited to fleshly sins. Lastly here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 28. Of course, we read this passage every time we take the Lord's table. But you can have communion with the Lord outside of the Lord's table. I hope you do. Amen. Every day in His Word and prayer. It says there in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself." When we get ready to partake of the memorial feast that is the broken crackers that represent the body of the Lord and the grape juice, the unfermented grape juice. Amen. The unfermented grape juice that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do so introspectively. We examine ourselves, not whether we're in the faith, but whether we have unconfessed sin in our lives. Why? Because it says right there, verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." For this cause, what cause? Because they didn't examine themselves. They didn't deal, with their unconfessed sin. What does it say? "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You say that just means they go to sleep during the service, Pastor? No, it means they're dead. What's the last thing? Unconfessed sin leads to the chastisement of God. Unconfessed sin leads to the chastisement again. Again, ladies and gentlemen, it's silly. It's silly. Why? Because God has given us a mechanism. God has given us an altar to partake of where we can confess our sins and get a clean slate every time we do. Thank God. It's silly to walk around with unconfessed sin. To be separated from God. To plug the ears of God. Why? Because we need the ears of God. We need to have our prayers answered. Amen. We need to be able to get a hold of God. Have you ever had somebody come to you with a prayer request? You don't have to answer out loud. I'll answer, I have. Okay? Have you ever had somebody come to you with a prayer request and you knew you had unconfessed sin in your life? You don't have to answer. You're all looking at me like right now. Listen, hang on. Boom, 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 boom. Yes, blood is flowing through my veins right now. I'm telling the truth. Amen. They came to me and they said, "Pastor, I need you to pray about this." Or, "Brother Rich, I need you to pray about this. And I had unconfessed sin in my life." And you know what I had to do? I had to deal with that unconfessed sin before I ever brought that prayer request to God. Right. Why? You know why? Because it was bouncing off the ceiling if I didn't. Yeah. It was just vain words. Amen. Let me give you just a few thoughts here. And it's important that we know this. First of all, sinless perfection is not required for an effective prayer life. Aren't you glad? You know what it says about Elijah? He was a man of like passions. And yet he prayed, and it rained not. And then he prayed again, and it rained. God is not looking for sinless perfection. If that was the case, Jesus would be the only one that could ever have prayers answered. Okay? Secondly, we must deal with our sin if we're going to have an effective prayer life. We have to deal with it. And again, God has given us a mechanism. And thirdly, under just some thoughts, prayer requires a right heart. God does not want us to have a double heart. A heart that's bent on sin, wants to continue in sin. God deserves our heart. Amen, church? God deserves our heart. He wants our heart. We need to have a right heart when we pray. So here's some quick applications. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay? We must ask God, if we're going to deal with our unconfessed sin, how do we deal with it, Pastor? Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Brother Horsch and I were having fellowship earlier, and I mentioned this verse. such a great couple of verses here. Great chapter, actually. The whole chapter talks about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made and God's precious thoughts unto us. Amen. Verse number 23 and 24, you know it. You know the song. Amen. We sing it in our hymnal. It's page number 57. Cleanse me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. What does it say there in verse number 23? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Well, that's giving God a lot of leeway in your life. Amen. Well, it's a good thing because it says there next, and see if there be any wicked way in me. So how do we deal with our unconfessed sin? The first thing we have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is we must ask God to reveal our sin to us. Okay? Now, it's one thing to do that with a double heart. It's another thing to say, God, I really, really want you to reveal sin in my life. And then to be content with what He reveals. That's the hard part, isn't it? He may say, you're bitter. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, you're not. Amen. No, that's not what God is looking for here. We need to ask Him to reveal sin in us. Okay? You go over to Psalm 51. Back just a few pages there. You're in the Psalms. Not only must we ask God to reveal sin to us, Psalm 51 is the great penitential psalm. Can I say this? If you know the history of this psalm, you know that David, for an entire year, had the unconfessed sin of adultery and murder. I don't think we have any of either of those two groups in here. But listen, by the way, it gives me hope that the man after God's own heart, how bad he messed up, and yet, thank God for this psalm where he repented. He truly repented. You and I, by the way, we don't have to commit adultery and murder to repent. We can repent of the sins that plague us. Amen. Look at verse number 3. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." One of the worst aspects of private sin is though when we confess it, God forgets it. We never do. Not until glory. Not until He wipes away all the tears. Then verse 4 says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." We must ask God to reveal sin to us. Secondly, we must agree with God about our sin. It doesn't do any good to ask God to reveal it, and then He reveals it to us, and we say, everybody does that. That's not a big deal. No, we have to agree with God. Against thee and thee only. By the way, that usually happens when you're walking with God. Brother Horsch and I were talking about this. You don't have to wait till your morning prayer time to get right with God. Amen. I've had that happen to me walking. Lord revealed something to me and I said, God, please forgive me. I've had it happen driving. I'd have it happen where you're watching a television program, a commercial comes on, and you say, good night, I need to turn that off. Father, forgive me for letting that come before mine eyes. Amen. So we have to agree with God about our sin. We have to ask God to reveal our sin. Number 3 amongst the thoughts here, we must confess our sin to God. You know the verse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we ask God to reveal our sin, when we agree with God about our sin, we confess our sin to God. And then number 4 under the thoughts, we not only need to confess our sins, but we need to forsake our sins. You're in Psalms, go over to Proverbs 28 again. We're already there. We'll read it again. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. We read the A portion of the verse, but the B portion is important as well. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We read that, amen. Be in continual state of failure if we try to cover our sins, if we try to just walk around with unconfessed sin. But then it said this, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. So what is that, Pastor? You know what that is? That's good old-fashioned. It's a great old-fashioned word that we like around here. It's the word repentance. Repentance. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is not continuing on and on and on and on and on in sin. Now, by the way, each one of us, listen to me, each one of us has a sin that besets us. The sin which does so easily. There's a sin, Brother McGee, that besets you that doesn't beset me. There's a sin that besets me, Brother Howard, that doesn't beset you. Each one of us has a besetting sin. You know what mine is? None of your business. Mine's, and yours is none of my business either. It's His business.
Amen.
Let me just say this. If we continue on and on and on in sin, we haven't really repented, have we? We haven't really repented. And to repent means to turn from. And here's the thing. People talk about turning from sin. You know what we do when we turn from sin? We turn to Christ. Because He's the one that can help us in our repentance. Amen? He's the one. So we not only have to confess our sins, but according to Proverbs 28:13, we have to forsake, amen, leave it on the altar, wherever your altar is. It may be by your bedside, maybe in your truck on the way to work. Leave it there, amen. We must ask God to reveal our sin. We must agree with God about our sin. We must forsake our sin. Boy, this is so important. If you would, go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and I've got maybe just a couple more here, and then we'll be done, and we'll have our prayer time. Romans chapter 13, look at it with me. Oh, this is so important, ladies and gentlemen. Look at the last verse of Romans 13. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a suit coat, putting on. But then it says this, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What is that, Pastor? We must put up hedges in our lives that help us not to sin. Say, what are those? Those are walls that we put. The easiest one that always comes to mind is when I first got saved, Brother Hauser, I used to like to take a drink on the weekends. Used to like to have a six-pack in the fridge. I wasn't a drop-down drunk. Used to just like to have a beer. And I realized, looking at the Bible, that I couldn't possibly put that hell water in my Bible or in my body to the glory of God. It just absolutely settled the matter. So, Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. I couldn't possibly look at that liquor that had caused so much damage in our country, that had caused so many wedding rings to be snapped, caused so many people to die in drunken accidents. I couldn't possibly look at that and put it in my mouth to the glory of God. And neither can anybody else, by the way. But I had a problem, Brother Horsch. I had it in the fridge. And I know this, if I had it in the fridge, it'd be pretty easy to take a drink. Yeah. So I had to put up a hedge in my life. Matter of fact, I put up two concerning that. I decided we're not going to have any in the house. Amen. Then I decided to take it a step further on principle. That where we live, where Pastor Donald, Miss Marissa, Miss Kim and I are from, they had liquor stores. They didn't have liquor in the grocery stores. And I just decided I could be literally dying of thirst, Mrs. T, and I am never going to go to a liquor store to get a glass of water or a Coke or anything else because I'll be tempted. So what did I do? I put up a hedge that helped me not to sin. Think of whatever it is in your life that constantly bothers you. Why don't you put up a hedge? Listen, if you've got a TV, I'm telling you this, we've got TV, we've got channels, all bunch of them blocked. Can't even look at them. Just don't even want to bother with them. You may say, hey, I want to take it a step further. I don't even want to have a TV. I don't blame you for that at all if it bothers you. Hey, listen, if the computer bothers you, give your wife the password and make her log you on. Amen. Why? Because you're not going to get in any trouble with your wife standing right next to you. Amen. You're not going to go to places. There's something that I know several preachers do. Brother Tom, they have something called covenant eyes. And what it is they have an accountability partner, somebody in the ministry, where every website that they go on gets logged to that dear brother in the Lord. Why? Because it keeps them accountable. Puts up a wall. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:8, whosoever breaketh down a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Well, we've got to put up some things in our life that'll help us to not have to confess sin over and over, to get victory over sin. So we started off by saying unconfessed sin plus prayer equals nonsense. Can I end with this? Confessing our sins plus prayer equals perfect sense. Confessing our sins plus prayer equals perfect sense. 1 John 3 and verse 22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive in Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight." Folks, we can't have an effective prayer life and have unconfessed sins. So you know what we ought to do? We ought to keep short accounts with God. We ought to keep short accounts with God. Listen, when God speaks, God says that was wrong, say, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Forgive me. Help me. Help me to forsake it, Father. Help me to change up these thought patterns. Help me to renew my mind." By the way, there are hedges of the Word of God, the man of God, the people of God, the house of God. Those are all hedges God gives us in our life to help us to deal with sin. Sense and nonsense about prayer and unconfessed sin. Father, we pray.